Amen. Aren't you thankful for God's grace? I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 18 and verse 9. Luke 18 and verse 9. Through chapter 17, the last half of it, Jesus is answering questions about the coming kingdom, and we know that the kingdom of Christ is in us, that when you are saved, he rules and reigns in your heart and life of all believers. We also know that he's coming again one day. The Bible says that he'll set his foot down on the Mount of Olives. The Bible describes a time of 1,000 years, that there will be an earthly kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. We also know that at the end of all things, there's going to be an eternal kingdom, that there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, that this heaven and earth will be burned up with a great heat, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth and eternal kingdom. So when we think about the kingdom of Christ, it's always been perplexing to a lot of us when we study the Bible, but I think it helps us to understand that it comes in these different senses. It's in us as he rules and reigns in every believer. It's a coming kingdom and a physical, literal, bodily return of Christ. It's an eternal kingdom that's coming. And as he ends talking about that coming kingdom and pointing to his return, he begins to tell his disciples that they need to pray and not to faint. He spoke a parable to them that men ought always to pray and not to faint. We looked at that parable last Sunday night, and now we're going to see another parable that has to do with prayer. And I might say tonight that I can't overemphasize the importance of this parable. It ties in very closely to the message this morning, and it really has to do with a distinction between really everybody in the world. We look at the world and we say, well, the world's filled with people who are saved and people who are lost, and that's true. But when we look at the religions of the world today, whether it's a different denomination of something that calls itself Christianity, or whether it's any other world religion that's out there, most religions of the world believe that you have to do something in order to earn your way into heaven. It's a works-based salvation. It's what we do. The Bible teaches that it's not what we do, but what Christ has already done when he died on the cross. Amen. It's done. It is finished. And really, this parable that we're going to look at tonight comes to the heart of that issue. And I hope that the Lord will speak to our hearts through this message tonight. Let's stand together, if you're able. Luke 18 and verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Heavenly Father, as we come before your throne of grace, I pray that everyone in this room tonight, everyone watching online, that we would all come in humility, that we would be abased in our own eyes, that we would be brought low in our own estimation of ourselves. And Lord, that we would come humbly tonight, seeking your mercy, for we are all indeed sinners in need of your grace and mercy. I pray if anyone watching this message or hearing tonight has never been saved, that they might come just like this publican did and plead for your mercy, because we know your mercy is available to all who believe and call on your name. I pray for all who are saved that we would rejoice in your great goodness to us. I pray that you'd forgive us and help us. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. And please be seated. I want to tell you tonight how you can go to your house justified. Jesus spake this parable back in verse 9 to certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Of course, we know that this is a picture of those Pharisees and Sadducees and those religious leaders, the scribes and others, who saw themselves as good, who saw themselves as righteous, and they compared themselves with other people and found themselves to be better than others, so they esteemed themselves in their own mind to be good enough to get their way into heaven. They looked at themselves and thought they were good. It reminds me of the rich young ruler who came to Jesus and said, "What must I do to have eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Well, keep the law." And he says, "Oh, I've done that from my youth until now." Now, I don't know if you've ever considered that for a minute, but I can assure you that that young man has not kept the law perfectly from the time he was born until that day. Now, maybe he kept it better than his sister did. Maybe he kept it better than his brother did. And certainly all of you would say, "I did better than my siblings." But are we right? We would say we were better. He might say, I was better than my siblings, or he might say I was better than my neighbor. He might say I was better than the guys I work with. He might have justified it in his own mind. He said, "I kept it from my youth up," but he was wrong. Amen. He was wrong. He didn't keep it perfectly. You see, God's standard is absolute perfection. Jesus calls us to be holy, even as our Father, which is in heaven, is holy. You see, the standard is actually impossible for us. We can't measure up. It's not just that we don't measure up. We can't measure up. We will never measure up to the absolute perfect standard that God calls us to. And some of you are like, "Well, I'm done with this message. I'm checking out. If I can't be good enough, then what's the point?" Well, the point is that you can have mercy. Amen. You can go to your house justified. You just can't do it in your own righteousness. You can go from this place justified. You can go through every day for the rest of your life justified, but you cannot do it in your own righteousness. They trusted in themselves. And I'm telling you, friends, that 99% of the people that I meet outside of this church, they are justified in themselves. They're trusting in themselves, and they don't even know it. Amen. But that's why we ask those questions. Like, if you were to stand before God in judgment today, and God were to ask you, "Why should I let you into heaven?" what would you say? Almost every time without fail, they'll say, I try to be a good person. I treat other people right. I've done good. They'll start talking about their own goodness, their own works, their own righteousness. What does that mean? If you boil it all down, they're trusting in themselves that they are righteous. I want you to notice next that they despise others. This ought to grab our attention. I'm talking to you, Calvary Missionary Baptist Church. I'm talking to you, faithful Sunday night people. I'm talking to you sitting in the pew and watching online. Listen to me. When we think we're righteous, we will despise others. Amen. When you think that you're righteous, you'll look at others with disdain. You'll look at others in judgment. You'll look at others and think you're better than they are. Self-righteousness always puffs us up. Self-righteousness makes us better than we actually are. We don't view ourselves in the right way. So we've got to get rid of our self-righteousness. We've got to stop trusting in ourselves. They trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and it caused them to despise others. Now, friend, I want to challenge you tonight not to trust in yourself, because I don't care how good you are. None of us are good enough. If we offend in one point of the law, we are guilty of the whole law. Amen. And we can sit in judgment on just about anybody, can't we? Now listen, it's a political season. You can look at either one of the candidates, and unless you're crazy or blind or just living under a rock the last 4 years, you'll know that neither one of the candidates for president of the United States of America are perfect. Now listen, I don't care if that offends you or hurts your feelings. It's biblical to say that they are not perfect men. Amen. Listen, I would submit to you that they both stand in need of a Savior tonight. Amen. They both need to quit declaring their own righteousness. Amen. They both need to come to the God of heaven and plead for His mercy. We can judge them. We can judge the media today. I feel like I need to, like, if I'm going to use the word reporter anymore, I need to put it in air quotes. The reporters. Listen, we can sit in judgment on them, and we probably should. Listen, they portray themselves to be reporters of news, and what they are is givers of opinions. Amen. They don't give facts. They don't just, without bias, tell you what happened. Not anymore. Now it's people's opinions. And by the way, I don't care which side of the aisle you're on that either. They're both wrong. Amen. They both lie. They both spin their narrative. And the truth may be in there somewhere, but it's certainly not in the headlines. Amen. We can look at what's going on in our country today. We can look at some of the depravity around us. We can look at some of the wicked lifestyles that are being held up in our society today. And I just want you to understand that if we're not careful, we'll look down on them. And we need to understand that we are no better than anyone, because we're all guilty. So two men went up to the temple to pray. Two men went to the place where they were called to go to meet with God. Two men went there with the purpose of praying. But two men went away very differently in their condition before God. The one was a Pharisee. The Pharisees were the religious leaders. The Pharisees, literally, their name means separatists. They separated themselves from everybody else. These were men who studied the scriptures. These were men who were committed to the way of God. These are men who lived morally pure lives. These are men who, by all accounts, if you looked at them in our terms today, you would say, man, that is a very good, godly, church-going, God-fearing man. That fella knows his Bible better than anybody in town. If we had Pharisees around today, we would probably be very impressed with them. I mean, they are godly people. They dress right. They talk right. They act right. They are in church every time the doors are open. They've got Bible verses memorized. They can say the books of the Bible frontwards and backwards. I mean, these guys are impressive. We would be amazed at the number of scriptures that they had memorized. We would be impressed with their prayers. I mean, these guys would stand on the corner and pray, and people would just stop to listen to how holy these men were. You getting the picture? So he stood and prayed, but I want you to notice, he went to pray, might as well have stayed at home, because the Bible says that he prayed thus with himself. Amen. What an interesting phrase. I wonder if I've ever been guilty of praying with myself. Now, he says to God, God, I thank thee, but he's not really talking to God. He's just praying to himself. He's praying in himself. He's not addressing the God of heaven. His prayers aren't, we say sometimes, getting past the ceiling. He's just kind of having a conversation with himself. And really, it's not for God. It's for his own benefit and to put down the publican who can hear him. So he's praying with himself, and he says, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are. I'm so glad I'm not as bad as all these other people. I'm glad I'm not an extortioner. An extortioner. This is an interesting word. It's translated ravening in Matthew 7:15. Jesus says, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. I think it's interesting that this Pharisee stands up and prays, I'm so glad that I'm not like those extortioners. But when Jesus describes the false teachers and prophets of that day, he says, outwardly they look so good, but inwardly they are ravening, they are extortioners, they are greedy. So many times, you and I are guilty of giving the harshest judgment to others for sins that we're guilty of ourselves. You might be somebody who's prone to tell lies. You try really hard not to, but you just do it out of habit, whatever it is. You just You just, without thinking, sometimes you'll tell a lie. But then when somebody lies to you, you get really bent out of shape about it. It's an amazing thing that we do. We're guilty of it, and we judge it very harshly when we're guilty of the very same thing in our own hearts and lives. It's very serious. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. And deal with all of these things that the Pharisee thinks he's not. 1 Corinthians 6, 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. This man said that he wasn't an extortioner, but he was in his heart. He was not only glad that he wasn't an extortioner, he said, I'm glad I'm not unjust. That just means unrighteous. To be unjust means to be without righteousness, to not be righteous. And I've got news for you. Every one of us without Christ is without righteousness. Amen. We are unrighteous by our very nature. But praise God, 1 Peter 3:18 says, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Aren't you so glad tonight that Jesus Christ suffered? He, the just one, suffered for the unjust ones. Amen. He said, I'm thankful I'm not an extortioner. I'm thankful I'm not unjust. He said, I'm thankful I'm not an adulterer. And I'm thankful that I'm not like this publican. You see, he tried to pick out sins that he wasn't guilty of, and then thank God that he wasn't those things. But we know as a Pharisee, he was a greedy man. We know that he was unjust because he was a man, and we're all without righteousness. He says, I'm glad I'm not an adulterer. But Jesus said, if you even look with lust, you're guilty in your heart. And then he says, I'm glad I'm not like this publican. But listen, even if he was better than a tax collector, the publicans were the tax collectors. The publicans sold themselves out for money. They were extortioners. They did take advantage of people. Okay, they weren't good. They were sinners. And by other people's standards, you might look at it and say, Pharisees are better than publicans. But in reality, we're all guilty before God. Amen. And so, he says, I'm glad I'm not like this publican. Even if that were true, that's just bad form. I mean, what a terrible thing it would be if I called on somebody to pray and they said, Lord, please forgive us of our sins. I'm so thankful that you've helped me to do better. I'm so thankful that I'm not as bad as Mike anymore. I mean, come on. That'd be what it would be like, is it not? Just start calling somebody out. I'm glad I'm not like this publican. Matthew chapter 5. Verses 46 through 48, Jesus said, for if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. You see, Jesus let us know that the publicans weren't right. The publicans weren't holy. The publicans didn't have any righteousness of their own. And so the Pharisee prayed this prayer. And then we get to the other one. He was a publican. And the Bible says in verse 13 that he was standing afar off. The Pharisee came up close and he cried out and prayed with himself. But the publican stood afar off because he didn't feel like he was worthy to get any closer to the temple, to get any closer to the holiness of God, to get any closer to those sacred elements that were there. And he said he would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven. He stood way back. He wanted to come to the temple to meet with God, but he didn't feel like he was worthy to get very close. And he wouldn't even look up, but he beat his chest. And he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. When we try to do evangelism, there's been a big debate all my life about how to do tracks and how to lead people to Jesus. And we've had tracks. Some of the tracks have something at the end, like pray something like this from your heart. And some of them don't have that. And the debate rages on with evangelists today. When you give somebody the gospel, when you lead them to Jesus, when it comes to the end and they've heard the gospel and they believe the gospel and they're ready to respond in faith, do you lead them in prayer or do you not lead them in prayer? And what do you do about all of that? But I just want you to understand tonight that when somebody is broken because of their sin, it really doesn't matter what words they pray. It really doesn't matter exactly how it is or how it's worded and all the little details. What needs to happen is this. You need to realize that you are a sinner and that you don't have any righteousness of your own. You have to stop trusting in yourself like the Pharisee did, like the ones Jesus was talking to did. They were trusting in themselves. You need to let go of all of that, and you just simply need to cry out to God for mercy. Amen. He just said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Amen. It wasn't an elaborate prayer. It wasn't that. How many of you have ever read the Sinner's Prayer? You ever heard that? The Sinner's Prayer? You've seen it printed. You've heard it. Maybe you even prayed it when you were saved. Listen, I'm not saying you can't be saved that way. I'm just saying that's not necessary. Amen. What is necessary is repentance and faith. It's coming in humility and crying out to the mercy of God, and it doesn't matter. And I've counseled with so many people who are worried about whether they really got saved or not. Well, I don't know if I said the right thing. I don't know if I prayed it the right way. I don't know if I this or that. Listen, did you cry out for mercy? Did you trust in Jesus? Are you trusting in him right now? Amen. I tell you this. This man went down to his house justified. He didn't look up. He didn't get close. He stood a long ways off. He didn't even get on his knees. He was standing up when he prayed. He didn't kneel. It doesn't say he bowed his head and closed his eyes, but it does say he wouldn't lift up his eyes. Amen. Maybe he was looking at his feet, looking at his sandals. Maybe he was looking at the floor. I don't know. All I know is this. He cried out to God for mercy, and he went to his house justified. Why? Because everyone that exalts themselves will be brought low. And everyone that humbles themselves will be lifted up. Amen. I'm thankful for the grace of God. Amen. And the mercy. Let me share a few verses with you tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 9. Paul says, but we had this sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Now, Paul was going through some crazy hard times in his life. He was going through a lot of persecution. He was going through a lot of difficulty. I mean, everything was against him. The Jews were trying to kill him. The Romans were after him. The weather was against him. Like, everything that happened, it felt like everything was against him. They were being persecuted. They were being knocked down. All those things. He said, we've been delivered from death. What's he saying? We've been saved. He delivered us from death. We have life through faith in Jesus Christ, and he is continuing to deliver us. We shouldn't trust in ourselves, but we could. How about this? We should trust in the one who raises the dead to life again. Amen. I told you before about the preacher, the evangelist, who was in the airport, and he was talking to one of the people there waiting on a flight. And they were reading their horoscope, and he just struck up a conversation. What are you doing there? And he's like, well, I'm just checking my horoscope. I'm trying to see what the stars have to say. And as he began to witness to her, he said, hey, wouldn't you rather trust in the one who made the stars than what somebody thinks about the stars? Amen. Listen, we trust in the one who created the universe. We trust in the one who raises the dead. How about Romans chapter 10? Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Amen. You can't trust in yourself. You can't trust in your own righteousness. But when you believe in Jesus, he has fulfilled all the law and the prophets, and his righteousness is applied to our account. It's all fulfilled in Jesus. So by faith, we're made right in the eyes of God. Amen. Philippians 3:9, Paul says it this way. Philippians 3:9, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One trusting in himself, the other one crying out for mercy. One went to his house justified. You see, the gospel turns the world's religious system upside down. Filthy, sinner, wicked, tax collector. You think the IRS is bad? The IRS has nothing on those tax collectors in Jesus' day. They were extortioners. They were thieves. They would take from people. They would steal from those that were poor. They overcharged people. They were awful people, and they had the Roman government to back them up. There was nothing you could do about it. They could take two times or three times as much as you owed, and you couldn't do anything about it. They were wicked people. And the Pharisees were these religious people who knew the Bible frontwards and backwards, who had all these scriptures memorized, who lived in such a good moral way publicly. And if anybody would have said, okay, Jesus, two people went up to the temple to pray and one went home justified, I know who it was. It had to have been the Pharisee. Had to have been. Can't be the publican. He's sorry. He's no good. He's a thief. But the gospel changes everything. Gospel turns the world upside down. And the truth of the matter is, dear friends, if you're going to leave here justified tonight, it can only be by faith in Jesus Christ. It can only be because you've cried out to him for mercy. This man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For you tonight, I pray with all my heart that you are justified, that you know tonight that you are right in the eyes of God. And if you know that tonight, rejoice in Christ, because it's not your own righteousness. And then secondly, when you go from here and you go to work or you go to school or you go to the stores, you go about your life this week, remember this, that almost everybody you meet is somebody who's trusting in their own righteousness. And have enough love for them and compassion for them to tell them of the mercy and grace of Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us so that we could be forgiven. Help them to see and understand the truth that they cannot be good enough to get to heaven on their own, that they, just like everybody else on the planet, are in need of a Savior. Amen. Tell them of the love of Christ and his sacrifice, that he justifies us when we put our faith in him. I want to ask you to stand with me tonight. We want to have a verse of invitation. I want to invite you that are here tonight, you that are watching online, if you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, if you don't know that you have eternal life, that you would trust in him tonight. If you are saved, you know that you're saved, that you would just use this truth to understand a little bit better how to reach other people, that they're trusting in their own righteousness, and what they need to do is plead for God's mercy, because it's available to all who believe. He's convicting your heart. You come tonight while we sing. Page 5.